Okay, last time we looked at verses 1 through 11, where Paul sets forth proofs of the resurrection based upon the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures and upon the testimonies of eyewitnesses, many of whom were still alive and so it could be verified that Jesus Christ indeed had risen from the dead. Just as the gospel writer Luke says in Acts 1:3, he presented himself living after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And that's why the disciples, apostles in the first chapters of Acts, referred to his resurrection again and again. And adding to this witness, we have the four detailed gospel accounts and the personal testimony of Paul, who had been before his conversion a persecutor of Christians. And he mentions this. Verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one who was born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul was a powerful witness to the resurrection because he had been a enemy of the gospel and of the resurrection and didn't believe in it, but he became a believer. So he was a blasphemer before he actually witnessed the resurrected Christ, as we know on the road to Damascus. And so then he mentions in verse 10, and this verse often I've thought has been out of place, but it's a very powerful witness also to the resurrection. Verse 10 says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And what Paul was saying was his changed life was a powerful testimony to the fact that Jesus was risen. That's why he was different. And even today, every time a person becomes a believer and their life is transformed by the gospel, it is a further evidence of the truth and power of the resurrection of Christ. And so our gospel witness is more than just sharing the message of the gospel. It is living the life of the gospel. It is allowing the power of the gospel and the resurrection to change us. It's not just mouthing words and giving information. We must live a godly life by the grace of God. And that is going to be used by God as much as by what you say. And sometimes believers can be the most unbearable, cantankerous, onerous, and miserable people around, while we should be the most gracious, easygoing, joyous, and encouraging people on earth. Should we not? Yeah, help us, especially in the weather, to be thankful people rather than ornery people. I find myself doing the same thing. Just complaining about the weather. And when's this winter ever going to be over? We can be joyous even in the midst of trial. Now, in the next verses, Paul will set forth the importance of the resurrection. Now, Dr. DeHaan said you can easily outline this chapter in five sections. The first 11 verses are proof of the resurrection, and where he goes through the gospel, and the gospel is at the heart of the resurrection. The resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. We were listening to Back to the Bible on the way in, and I really like the new speaker there. I forget what his name is. John Monroe, right. And he just gives excellent, excellent messages. And I can't encourage you enough to listen to him either in the morning at, 9 o'clock or is it 8 o'clock? 9, and at night at when I'm coming to church, 6:30. So, but he said, George Whitfield said this: some can preach the gospel better, but no one can preach the better gospel. And that's so true, isn't it? Some can preach the gospel better, but no one can preach a better gospel than the gospel that we have. And it's wonderful. Okay, so this is the way that Dr. DeHaan outlines it. Verses 1 through 11, the proof of the resurrection. Verses 12 through 19, the importance of the resurrection, which is what we are going to talk about this evening. If Christ is not risen, what implications does that have? And then verses 20 through 34, the order of the resurrection. Verse 20 says, but now Christ is the first fruits, or is risen, he's the first fruits. Number 4, the nature of the resurrection bodies, or of our resurrection bodies, verses 35 through 50. And 5, the time of the resurrection, verses 51 through 58. So those are the five, that's the outline of the chapter. And this is really a very, very important chapter in the Scriptures, the resurrection chapter, and often referred to, certainly as we look at the gospel, because the resurrection is the heart of the gospel, as Paul will set forth in verses 12 through 19. So let's just read those to begin with. Verse 12 says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are all of all men the most pitiable. The importance of the resurrection. In verse 12, Paul challenges the assertion of some of the Corinthians that there was no resurrection of the dead. The implications of such a doctrine had serious ramifications, and Paul knew that it needed to be addressed both directly and forcibly. And certainly the Thessalonians were worried about those who had died, that had fallen asleep and had missed the resurrection. That was their false belief, their misunderstanding. But some of the Corinthians themselves said there was no resurrection of the dead. And perhaps they had a pagan mystical belief that your body goes to the grave, but your spirit goes somewhere, but your body is forever gone. And Paul needs to directly address this issue to correct their thinking. And the first reason was that if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not risen. In verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If you deny the doctrine of the bodily resurrection, then you cannot also teach that Jesus is risen. There either is a resurrection of the body, there isn't a resurrection of the body. And so some were denying that the believer was raised from the dead after his death, and that had implications for Christ being raised. His next point he makes in verse 14 is that if Christ has not risen, there is no gospel. Verse 14, and Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And so if we only had the gospel of, well, Jesus died on the cross. Now there are many that just teach that gospel. There are many preachers that don't believe in the resurrection, or they believe in some mystical, ethereal resurrection of the spirit, but not of the body. But in the reality, if you do not have the resurrection, The gospel is not good news. You've taken the heart out of the gospel. It is horrible news. And I mentioned this, I think, Sunday about the Taliabo people, how when they were taught about the death of Christ, they were all miserable and weeping and forlorn and hopeless. And when they heard about the resurrection, they were joyful and happy, because it makes all the difference in the world. If Jesus has died and is buried and is not raised, it means that our hope is dead. Faith is only as good as its object. And if our object is a dead man, it's an empty and vain faith. Agreed? You know, David Koresh said he was going to die and arise again 3 days. How many Koreshites do you know of today? They have a dead Savior. A dead Savior can save no one. Jesus is alive. It makes all the difference in the world. Next, he says in verse 15 and 16, if Christ has not risen, the apostles are liars and charlatans. Verse 15, he says that our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. The apostles become liars and charlatans. They are false witnesses of God, because they're saying of God that he raised up Christ, but he didn't, according to their belief, raise up Christ. And the apostles become snake oil salesmen, selling watered down whiskey as a cure for all ills. They are false witnesses against God, as I said. Dehan put it this way, speaking of the denial of the resurrection, it makes Jesus a liar, the apostle a deceiver, the Bible a fable, and salvation a farce. And all those things are true if Jesus did not rise from the grave. If Christ has not risen, we have no salvation from sin. Verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And this is important if you look over at Romans 4. Just keep your fingers here, finger here, and turn to Romans 4, verse 24. As Paul details what the gospel is, he explains the gospel in Romans, defines it. In Galatians, he defends it, because there are those that were perverting the gospel and adding works to it. And so we have to be active in both defining what the gospel is and defending that gospel message. And you also will become corrupted. And that is happening today, unfortunately, with the new Calvinism and bringing in a works salvation, adding it kind of subtly to the gospel. And so it's partially Christ and partially me. That, like, we're partners in this and we're going to make it to heaven together. No, either Christ did all the work or we're not going to make it. And that's a guarantee. Either Christ did enough to get us to heaven, and it's a free gift, and it's not of works, or we have to work, and in that case, we're the weak link that's going to drop us into hell. Because no one will be in heaven because of anything they've done. It's all the work of Christ and us receiving it by faith. And faith is not works. It's the opposite of work. It's resting in the work of Christ. Okay, Romans 4. Now he's talking about using Abraham as an example of being the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 23 says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification." You see how important the resurrection is? If Jesus isn't raised, we're not justified. We just can't have it that way. It's by the Lord's resurrection. The power, as Paul said, of the gospel is a resurrection. Chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." In verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Wonderful, wonderful message. But it's not wonderful if there's no resurrection. Then there's no forgiveness of sins, and there's no hope. The word futile in this verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile," is the same word used in Matthew 15:19. It says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And he's talking about the Pharisees and the religious people, leaders of his day. He said, "In vain they worship." Their worship is futile. And I believe that, sadly, much worship today, in my opinion, is futile, empty, and vain. It's an attempt at worshiping God, but it's futile worship. And, of course, if you don't preach the resurrection, you don't have a message, and you have no hope. Aren't you glad that Jesus arose from the dead? It's a lot better, isn't it? You know, how many of us would be sitting here tonight if Jesus had not risen from the dead? I don't think I'd be preaching tonight. Would I? What am I going to preach? Guy in the tomb? Jesus was a martyr. Gave us a good example to follow. We should be like Jesus. We might suffer and have to die, but it's worth following Jesus, even though you might die and might be martyred, and that'll be the end of you. Not a pleasant thought, is it? But because he is risen, we got every reason to live. We have every, as the song we just sang, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." We have a hope. We have a purpose. We have a life to live. The resurrected life of Christ lived through us, which means that there's nothing that can stand before us. If the Lord gives us a victory, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I think sometimes we live these fearful lives, don't we? We have this manhole cover syndrome. We just want to pull a manhole cover over us and wait till the Lord comes. I don't think that's how God wants us to live. He said the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against the church. I think we need to sail the gates of hell and win as many to the Lord as we can. Because Satan's doing his best, isn't he? But I think the Lord is greater than Satan, don't you? We don't act like it. we're Walter Mitty types, you know, that kind of stand back and think about what great things we could do, but don't. Okay, next we see, if Christ has not risen, all deceased believers have perished. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Death of a loved one would mean eternal loss. But notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That is a hope, isn't it? That's why the death of a believer is far different than the death of an unbeliever. That's why the funeral of an unbeliever is much different than the funeral of a believer. Because there's this hopelessness that overcomes the lost when a loved one dies. It's an eternal separation because there's no hope. Revelation 14, 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he are dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The believer doesn't ever die. He just goes straight to be with the Lord. His body goes to the grave. Spirit goes to the Lord and will come back again with the Lord to receive his new body at the rapture. And that may happen very soon. We don't know. But it's very obvious if we look at the world scene that things are shaping up for the end. So what country was it that, was it Denmark? One of the European countries that has banned kosher killings of animals. And, it was either Denmark or the Netherlands. And the halal, And they said that what the reason they are doing that is to because animals are more important than people's religion. Of course, that fits with all the old evolution deal, you know. And so, and by the way, that's what Mr. Steele is going to be speaking on when he comes in April, is on Israel and on not only prophetic aspects of Israel, but current things involving Israel. Because Israel is at the heart of what is going to happen in the future. You look at prophecy and you see Israel, don't you? It all revolves around what God is doing with Israel. Right now, he's setting them on the shelf. He's dealing with the church. But once the church is gone, he's going to raise up 144,000 witnesses. We have the two witnesses of Revelation as well. And there's going to be a revival and a turning to God by Israel. Not all of them, but a great number of them will turn to the Lord. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will weep and realize that they have rejected their Messiah. They'll repent of that and trust him. And that's what Peter actually tells them to do in Acts 3, doesn't he? That the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It says you receive him, it seems like he's offering them the kingdom again. If you will accept your Messiah. And of course they reject him and are judged as a nation. And that's why they were scattered around the four winds of heaven. And now they seem to be regathering, beginning of God's dealing with them as a nation again. Okay, so if Christ is not risen, all deceased believers have perished. Our loved ones would be eternally gone. Next, if Christ has not risen, believers should be pitied. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, the scoffers were right. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we have the cross, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You find that today in our society, that believers are scoffed at and looked at with scorn, disdain, and mocked as ignorant and deceived and deluded. That's kind of what Bill Nye was saying to Ken Ham, wasn't he? Incidentally, Bill Nye was on a program the other night and was trying to argue for global warming, and he picked up a picture, which he said was the Arctic, I think, or Antarctic, and was going on that, and it was actually the opposite pole. So he was holding up one and arguing for it, and it was actually the wrong end of the earth. And so he didn't know the difference between the North Pole and the South Pole. But the global warming proponents, along with the evolution proponents, are all on the same wavelength, aren't they? And it fits. You know, and even with the protection of animals, the worship of animals, animals become more precious than humans. We can abort babies, but we have to protect the baby whales. You know, it's absurd to the extreme, but it's a picture of man's rejection of God. Okay, so the preaching of the cross becomes foolishness if Jesus is not risen. And so if it's true that Jesus never rose from the dead, Paul and the apostles, the martyrs of Jesus, and all who have lived sacrificial lives for Christ are to be pitied as deluded followers of a dead man. And of course that is true of those who follow Jim Jones and David Koresh and Muhammad and a host of other false prophets and teachers. But it's not true of those who have trusted the living, resurrected Jesus Christ, because he is risen. And makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Every morning we get up and say, you know, he's risen. Hallelujah. I got a reason to get up. Even if we do get, you know, 2 feet of snow tomorrow, you can still get up. You got a shovel, you know, but you can do it joyfully. Because if you have a heart attack while you're shoveling and die, guess what? You just graduated. So I wouldn't, you know, never mind. I'm not encouraging you to do that. But I'm just saying, if the Lord takes you home. Verse 20, we'll stop here. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's going to be his next section, is on the order of the resurrection, on the Christ being the first fruit, which was the first fruit of the harvest that the Jews took in and gave back to the Lord. That was the first fruit offering. Because they recognized that everything they had was from God, and there was a thanksgiving offering for what he had done. And we certainly can be thankful for what Christ has done for us. And he is the first fruit. And the most comforting, hope-filled words in Scripture are, he is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen. Okay, well, we got started on time tonight, so we can end early, can't we?